Well, what a great God, what a great day to be alive in His kingdom. And how good is He to you? Has He been a blessing in your life? Well, seven of you think so, and I'm glad for that. Glass is always half full. Sister Paula, is this your last Sunday? For a while. We love and appreciate Sister Paula Cheetah. And she is going to the Midwest, what state? Missouri? To help take care of her mama. And she's going to be there for a while. It's a season of time. And we just want to send her off with prayer and let her know she has a church family that's continuing to pray for her. And this is everything we do in the kingdom of God, because we belong to Him, is an adventure. So this is an adventure. And we'd like things to be nice and stable and easy and predictable, but they never are. So this is another adventure. And we're going to be praying with you. Now, you're going to be here tonight, huh? No? Well, then we have to have you testify now. That's everybody that loves her and appreciates her said amen.
Praise the Lord. I was thinking as Brother, I'm blanking out, Brother Reggie was talking, you know, we have seasons in our life, and sometimes we have really bad storms, but, you know, it's a season. It's not something that's going to stay, and sometimes when we're going through the storms, it's the Lord that puts us in the boat and sticks us in the middle of the lake, and it's not to destroy us, it's not to kill us, it's because He loves us and He wants to strengthen us. We, as people would like to, or as children, we want to eat ice cream, but He's our parent and He wants us to eat broccoli. And, you know, that's part of our life, and so, you know, we want to be happy and we want to everything to be good and just the way we want it, and God wants us to build character. And, you know, that's part of life. And so, you know, I really thank the Lord, because I've been through some storms while I've been here. And I was thinking how thankful I was, you know, that I could come to service and worship the Lord. And, you know, no matter where you go, He's there with you. He stays there. The presence is there. And, you know, this is only a season, because we're all going to die. And once we die, we're never going to have to worry about all this stuff. Some of us, that we get so stuck on what's going on in this world and all the little trinkets and stuff. But, you know, that's not going to last. I don't care how much money you have or how pretty your car is. That you're not going to take it with you. When you die, even your clothes aren't going to rot off of your body. And so, I know it sounds awful, but... But it's the truth. The only thing that we can take with us and that's permanent and that's going to stay with us is in heaven. In heaven, we won't have to worry about our body temperature or the color of our hair, if we have hair or not, or anything. Everything's going to be perfect. Sorry, Brother Son. But anyway, I'm very thankful to be here, and you guys, I love y'all, and I'm thankful for what the Lord's doing, and I know you guys are going to keep growing. Y gracias para los latinos que me ayudaron anoche. Lo aprecio mucho. Los quiero mucho. Son muy especiales de mi vida. Y oren por mí, por favor.
Sister Paula, come out here. I'd like for some of you ladies that know her and love her, I want you to come lay hands on her and pray for her, that God will direct her path and order her steps and make a way before her. Just lay hands on her and pray for her. Safe journeys, safe season, effective ministry, and that she'll be used of God wherever she is. Hallelujah. In the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. Glory, glory, glory to God. Praise the Lord. And let's give him thanks and praise and magnify him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, we have a baby dedication today. And I think Eli's over here somewhere with Mom C. Yep, there he is, all trussed up. And I don't know if his support group is all here because there's been a plague in the midst. And so are we going to... We're going to go ahead and do this? We're going to have it today, Melody? All right. All right. How are you feeling? How are you doing? Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, we'll go ahead and do this. And we don't really dedicate children. We dedicate parents. And so we'll, at the conclusion of the service, we'll have a nice little Bible for Eli. And we'll... commend his parents to raise him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Word of God. But we'll kind of build this discussion this morning around Eli. So let's read this morning from Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6. We're making our way through the New Testament and through the epistles now. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and you do the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Praise the Lord. If you love his word and you're thankful for it as you're seated today, let's give him thanks and praise and magnify his name. What a good God. How worthy you are, O God. We praise you and we thank you for the privilege of handling your word. Thank you for the privilege to know you today by the power of your word. Hallelujah. And everybody said amen. Well, as we're moving into chapter 2, chapter 1, we established that all the world is guilty before God. And God has given proofs throughout creation and by his word, and that everybody that is under the sun should live for God and should know God. That's what the word of God says. And then when he gets into chapter 2, he says, if you judge others, then you are inexcusable because you are made of the same stuff. And you have the same fallen existential nature. And you are a sinner just like they are sinners. Everybody's sinners. You have sinners outside the covenant of God. And you have sinners inside the covenant of God. But we're all sinners. You have sinners that are covered by the blood. Or you have sinners that are not covered by the blood. But that's the only kind of people there are. As we come into the house of God today, we hear John's epistle in chapter 1 of 1 John in verse 8, 9, and 10. He said, if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And so it is, you need to relax about it. Understand that we are sinners. That is our nature. That is our genetic predisposition from our fallen father, Adam. But now God is doing a new work in us, and he's given us new information. He's given us by the Holy Ghost new power and a new nature. And the prophecy concerning the two twins that were born there to the patriarch was that the elder will serve the younger. And that wasn't just talking about two boys in the Old Testament. It was talking about your old fleshly nature and your new godly nature. And ultimately the promise, the prophecy is that your old nature is going to serve your new nature. That you're going to get victory over all these things that are not like God. And everybody say amen. And that's the will of God for us. And here in this chapter, when he's dealing with judging, we're going to take this and hold it up and inspect it a little bit today. The business of judging here is associated with the Pharisees and that hard-headed Jewish culture that Jesus and all the prophets tried to minister to. And they were very, very bad, malignant in their judgment toward other people. And they had a philosophy that if they could just get everybody righteous enough and holy enough, then the Messiah would come and kick the Romans out. So they were very heavily invested in having everybody be righteous. And it infuriated them if you weren't, and they would stone you or cast you out of the temple or the synagogue or things like that. And they were always looking at everybody with a magnifying glass, finding all the faults in everybody. So you're talking here not about judgment in general. You're talking about judgment in a very specific way. The judgment that was epidemic among the Hebrews of this day and notably among the Pharisees. Now, this has fallen into a modern usage. And it's not only being used by modern Christianity, non-biblical Christianity, but it's also being used by the culture at large. There is a hue and cry in our society and in our culture. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? The Bible says. The Bible says, don't judge. You can't judge me. Well, that is factually foolishness. That is absolute foolishness. You say, well, Brother Sutton, I've got chapter and verse for this. Paul is talking about the Hebrews here. I'm going to take you to Jesus in just a moment. But that's where most people go. They go to Jesus when he says, judge not, so that you won't be judged. But in a culture and in a Christianity that has no concept, if you can't know right or wrong, you can't be right. If you can't know good or bad, you can't do good. And if I know it and I see it, I'm a moron if I can't see it in you. I need to begin by seeing it in me. But you understand what I'm telling you today. It is an attempt to make righteousness or goodness an abstraction. That's like a piece of art that you look at it and you see something, and I look at it and I see something else. But that's not the righteousness of the Word of God. The righteousness of the Word of God is by rule and law and statute and commandment. It is absolute. Now, that's a word that our culture hates. This is a baby dedication, and I want Eli to know that even though the world at large has a lot of abstract ideas about righteousness and goodness, that Eli can grow up in a world where he knows his God and he knows where to put his foot. And he knows where not to put his foot. He knows where to go, and he knows where not to go. He knows with whom to associate, and he knows with whom he should never associate. That's the kind of God gives us. The Word of God says, your word, David said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It helps me see. I'm not going to be stumbling around like everybody around me, because God shows me how I should live and what is good and what is right and what is of value. Well, praise God. And so there's a biblical definition for this, and the parameters for these things are not determined by culture. They're determined by the Word of God. Our culture cries no absolutes, but the Word of God tells you absolutely that there are absolutes. Our society, our culture, our government, they have begun to be the determiners of what is allowable and what is not allowable. Hollywood begins to champion causes, and so that leaches into the church. I'm just telling you, political and cultural issues on the outside, like the weather, have the ability or the capacity to affect what's on the inside. The heat on the outside, we run the air conditioner to keep the heat out and the cool in. The cold on the outside, we run the heat to keep it nice in here. But all that on the outside is continually trying to get in. You got viruses and microbes that are always trying to get into you and use you as a host. They're trying to take your space. And ultimately, Sister Paula, we're all going to die. Won't matter then if you got hair or not. It's just, We're all dying. Well, it's true. We are. And everything outside is competing for your little space here. But I'll tell you, in the realm of ideology or theology or understanding or wisdom or knowledge, everything on the outside is competing to try to get into your head. And you don't need the government to tell you what is right and good and of value. And you don't need culture driven by Hollywood to tell you what is good and right and of value. You need to lift up this word of God and let it be a light unto your path. Dawson Sutton, are you listening to me right now? This kid's gonna be raised up in your house, and it has to be a house centered on the Word of God. It's gotta be a house built up by the Word of God. Everything that he knows before he ever darkens a school door ought to be framed already by the Word of God. By the time he walks into Egypt, he ought to know what is good, what is worthy, what is beautiful, what is of value. And he ought to know it by the definition of the Word of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. In terms of times in the Bible where it was chaotic and people were far from God, there is a phrase that God uses to describe that. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is a definition of a culture that is far from God. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes is far from God. Every family just doing it their own way is far from God. Every church just having its own version of truth is far from God. Because Jesus said, I am the way. Not a way, not a variation on ways, but I am the way. How many of you believe that God's word is absolute today? Well, I'll tell you, you're an odd duck. You're a strange bird in the world that we live in today, because hardly anybody believes that anymore. They believe you can make this up out of whole cloth any way you want it to be. But I'm telling you, you don't have to be very bright to read chapter and verse what God has to say about how men and women ought to live in this present age. Praise God. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 7, because that's where typically this conversation begins to emerge. Now, Matthew chapter 7 begins with Jesus saying in verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. And see, it seems very clear cut. You don't have the power to judge anybody. You don't have the credentials to judge anybody. You don't have the right to judge anybody. But I'm going to tell you right here, he is again dealing with that Pharisaical attitude of condemning people. That's what the discussion is here. It's about condemning people and judging people as if you were God. But I'm going to, and the reasoning behind that verse 2 is because however you judge, you're going to be judged that way. So you want to use a lot of mercy and a lot of grace and a lot of goodness. And you want to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. I know you do that already anyway. I know you're always just ready to be conciliatory, and you're just kind and sweet and good to everybody you deal with, because you know that's how God's going to deal with you. And so I know that you deal with everybody like that. People that cut you off in traffic, and people that break it, and people in Walmart that get in the line for 20 items and they've got 25. And you're counting. But no, I know you. You say, go, God bless them. They got 150 on. They cut me off in traffic. God bless them. God help them. I know you're doing that. Because that's how judgment's going to come on you, the way you judge others. You control judgment yourself. You control how much mercy you're going to get. Verse 3. And why are you looking at the tiny thing that's in your brother's eye and you've got a telephone pole in yours? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull the tiny thing out of your eye? You can't even see him because you got a telephone pole in your eye. This is a paraphrase of what he's saying here. And he calls you a hypocrite and says, take care of yourself first, and then you're able to help somebody else. But then we move into verse 6 and we get revelatory knowledge. Everyone say, give not that which is holy unto dogs. He's not talking about labs. And what kind of little dogs do you have, Sister Rose? What? Yorkies. He's not talking about Yorkies. He's talking about people. He says, don't give your holy things to to dogs. And then he says, don't cast your pearls before pigs. But he's not talking about porkers. He's talking about people. He said, don't cast your pearls before people that are pigs. You got to get a hold of this. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, don't give holy stuff to people that are dogs, and don't give pearls, which have to do with the precious things of the kingdom. Don't give those things to people that are pigs. Now, some of you are already offended, but you're offended at the word of God. And the Bible says by and by you are offended and you shrivel up and you die. So you can't be offended at the word of God. You've got to turn yourself around and enlist some understanding here. What is he talking about? He's saying that some people are of questionable character, and some people are dangerous, and some people are hurtful, and there's all kinds of people. And you got to know what kind of people. Who's got little kids? Oh, you got little kids. Okay. Some stranger comes up today and wants to take Aiden off for ice cream. And you say, well, we can't judge anybody. So here, Aiden, have fun. And see, nobody in this place, well, hopefully. In a crowd this size, there's always a moron or two, but nobody's going to send their babies off with people they don't know. You're taking risks to send your baby off with people you do know. Amen. Ought to be an amen. Amen. Amen there. It's a crazy day. You're judging that person. Well, yeah. I mean, this is common sense. What people who don't believe in making judgments, righteous judgments, what they want you to do is suspend common sense. I want Eli to have common sense. I want Eli to be a man that knows his left from his right, who knows what is good, what is wrong, what is right, what is beautiful, what is of value. I want your children to be that. I want this church to be a church like that. Not a place where common sense is suspended when you walk. You don't check your brain when you walk in the door of the house of God. You understand what I'm saying? He says, you got to know what's a dog and what's a pig. Oh, some of you are already offended at me just because we're handling this, but we're handling the word of God. And all he's telling you, you've got to be able to make a righteous judgment. You've got to be able to make a godly determination. You've got to know what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. And how do you know that? There's only one source. There's only one fountainhead for all of those things, and it is the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You got to know what sin is and what sin is not. You've got to hide it in your heart, because this is what identifies. You don't let the National Council of Churches identify what sin is, because there is no sin anymore. Three of you think that's a great idea. I'm telling you, you don't let Rome determine what sin is. You don't let Washington, D.C. determine what sin is. You don't let your city council or your local school board determine what sin is and what right is and what wrong is. But you stand and you build your house. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Got to have a mama and daddy that believes that today. I want Melody to teach this child by the word of God. I want Dawson to lead this little boy by the hand into the word of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Ah, it's a baby dedication. Don't you love baby dedications? Praise God. And so the postmodernist society that we're living in, you really could call it post-Christian, post-Judeo-Christian, because we are not a Judeo-Christian nation anymore. We might be down at the house. We might be down in small town America, but we're not in the big city, and we're not in the controlling power of Washington, D.C. We're not a Judeo-Christian, and they're trying to turn back the clock. They're trying to get the Bible out of everything, and they're trying to get any mention of Christ out of, and clear the house of any crosses or anything that suggests what went on in the pages of this book. They're trying to reverse it and delete it and act like it never happened. But God's looking for some people that'll stand up in the middle of the word of God and say, God is still real. The word of God is still true. And we believe it, everything that it has to say. Somebody say praise the Lord. And that makes you a fundamentalist, and that makes you a conservative in many ways, but it makes you fundamentalist because you just believe that the Bible means what it says and says what it means. But there's a tremendous clarity in this sixth verse. There's a tremendous clarity. It's not a suspension of common sense then that God's asking for. It's not a suspension of personal responsibility. Amen. I have a responsibility before God to know what is good and what is not. And I have a responsibility before God. We've got to know the difference between good and able, good and evil, to be able to do that is that which is good. You've got to have that basic understanding. And so that's what I wanted to talk to Eli about today. And I don't know how much, if he's getting anything out of this just yet or whatever. He's migrating, he's traveling. Oh, there he is. See, they're like that. We have mosh babies. They move throughout the crowd. Okay. And we want him to grow up in a culture where there's not this ambivalence and this wondering and this continual question mark about what is right and wrong. Because our culture works like that. They don't have a place to stand. They don't have any security. They don't have anything to teach their children. And it's moving pervasively throughout the culture. But you need to create your own culture in your home. Create your own culture in the house of God. Praise God. Dustin, you're all by yourself today, huh? Well, I'm going to be quick, so you'll have to be quick. Isaiah 5 and 20. Everybody say, woe unto them who call evil good and good evil. Now, that suggests to you you're going to have seasons of time throughout man's history where people are going to label evil things as good and good things as evil. Do you know the only group that it's acceptable to be hostile toward in America's pluralistic culture today, the only group that it's possible to, with impunity, be hostile toward is Christians? It's Christians. Professional sports personalities do all kinds of things on and off the court, on and off the field, in and out of view of the public, and they get a free pass for anything they want to do, almost totally a free pass. But there's a guy right now, and you say, well, what are you doing following that stuff? You got to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to have seen this in the news. It's in the secular news. It's in the sporting news. It's in conversation everywhere I go on the radio dial or on the Fox News or anywhere else. There's this guy named Tim Tebow that's a quarterback for a professional ball club. And when he does something good, he prays. And he gives God glory. And he's on the sideline, and while other people are doing whatever they do, he's on the sideline praying. So now, when people hit him or knock him down or something, then they go. And the sportscasters are upset about it, and the secular media is upset about it, and everybody's throwing stones at this guy, and I don't know what version of Christianity he's practicing. I'm just telling you, we're living in a time where you have a bullseye on you if you are overtly a follower of the Word of God. If you have the courage to live this on your job or walk it among your peers or live it in a place where you come under public scrutiny, there's going to be a backlash in some areas because we're living in the Bible Belt, and it's true here. Can you imagine what it's like in godless places like Colorado and California? That's a joke for a guy that's from California and living currently in Colorado here. You got to know what's right and wrong. Woe unto them who call evil good and good evil. Hosea 4 and 6. My people are destroyed for a want or a lack of knowledge. You've got to get this knowledge, because destruction lies in the path of anyone who is lacking understanding about what is good and what is evil. Amos chapter 5 verses 14 and 15. Everyone say, seek good and not evil. Well, how do you define that? Where do you go to get a definition for that? How do I seek good if I don't know what it is? How do I hate evil if I don't know what it is? That ye may live. The stakes are pretty high. My knowing the difference between good and evil is the difference between life and death. That you may live. And so the Lord The God of hosts may be with you. Anybody here want God to be with you? Want God to be in your home? Want God to overshadow your marriage? Want God to be in your business? Want God to bless you in your storehouse and in the way that you go? I want God involved in everything that I do. I need God in everything that I do. And so I've got to have an understanding of good and evil. Job chapter 1 verse 8. God and the devil are having a conversation, and God talks about Job and said, he's a perfect man. He's just in all his ways. He said, there are none like him in the earth. He's perfect and he's upright because he fears God and he hates evil. It's not enough that you just clinically, dispassionately know what is evil. You've got to get an attitude about evil. You've got to have an attitude. Job is perfect before God because he loves God, but he hates evil. The word there in the King James is escheweth. It just means he walks a wide berth around it. He hates evil. You've got to get an attitude about that. I'm not talking about hating people. I'm talking about hating sin. We're not talking about hating people, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God died for the whole world. God loves people. And if you're a child of God, you love people. But we hate sin. We draw a line. That's not coming in my house. We draw a line. That's not coming in my life. We draw a line. My kids are not going to be exposed to that. I've got a responsibility before God. Dawson and Melody, you've got a responsibility before God. You've got to have an understanding of what good is and what evil is, because now you're not on your own. You've got a little child in tow, and you're going to stand before God and be accountable to God for that child, the character of that child, and the outcome of that child's life in regard to the things of God. Praise God. So, the final and absolute arbiter of what is good and what is evil is the Word of God. It can't be culture. I mean, take a look at modern culture. Take a look at Hollywood and tell me you want that to set the pattern for this baby's life. The final arbiter of the business of good and evil is the Word of God. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, Solomon prays a prayer. And he says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. This knowledge and this understanding is breathed into you by God. It can come to you by the Spirit of God, but it most likely comes to you by the Word of God. You've got to have a relationship with that Word of God. It's got to get down in you beyond the academic cognitive level. It's got to get down into your spirit. And so Solomon, the wisest man, is praying a prayer. God, give me this understanding that I can do the job you've given me to do, to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, the acid test, the litmus test for everything, to the law, to the testimony, because the Word of God declared, if they don't teach this, if they don't believe this according to the Word of God, there is no light in them. And so if it varies from the Word of God, it's not light, it's darkness. If it's not like the Word of God, you can tell me all day long till you're blue in the face and my head falls off. You can tell me if you like that it's different today and our culture's different today and human demands are different today, and so we can't address the Word of God as we used to in ages past. But I'm going to tell you, he changes not. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. They said it was Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is set forth in the heavens and it will not change. This Word of God is applicable today, and we've got to deal with it on that level. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11, there's a discussion that takes place. And God has Moses to take stones and plaster and create a great plaster writing surface. And on that writing surface, they're going to put the Word of God. They're going to put all the blessings on one mountaintop, a mountain called Gerizim, and on another mountaintop called Ebal, they're gonna put all the curses of God. And the people are going to walk into that channel between those two mountains, and Levites on each of the mountains are going to be crying out, One mountaintop, the blessings of God. The other mountaintop, the curses of God. And it's all associated with the word of God. Deuteronomy 11, beginning in verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. And this is very simple. You do what God says, there's a blessing in that. You err against the word of God, there's a curse in that. A blessing, verse 27, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Verse 28, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods, which you have not known. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has brought you into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. And so they're going to literally write the word of God on these plaster surfaces, on these mountains, and the people of God are going to walk between them, knowing beforehand what those blessings and curses, what the expectations of God are. And then they're going to go through this great national exercise. They're going to walk beneath these mountains with Levites crying out curses off of one mountain and crying out blessings on the other. And do you know that in real history, that Israel methodically, day by day, step by step, choice by choice, makes her way up the mountain of the curses of God. By choice, by will, I don't mean they all as a nation walk up physically up the mountain. I mean they disobey the word of God. They embrace the curses. They are scattered all over the world. By the time you and I came into the flow of history, Israel had already been scattered twice all over the world. Unless you're in your 70s or so now, you were born after God brought them back to the land. They were scattered because they didn't obey the word of God. It was a simple matter of not embracing what was good, but rather embracing what was evil. That starts with an understanding of what is good and what is evil. Now, I'm gonna run through a few things here. We've got a little Bible for Eli, Melody. And it's the same Bible that I'm reading from today. Except it's just a New Testament. And maybe you'll get him a big boy Bible at some point. And it reads just like the Septuagint from before Christ and the apostles. And it reads just like the Qumran documents or the Dead Sea Scrolls. And even though society and men have wanted to change the word of God, they haven't been very effective at it. And so the word comes to us today miraculously as it was given in days long, long ago. And so it comes to us here, blessings and cursings, right and wrong, good and evil, with a God-breathed mandate that every one of us as individuals would know the difference between those things. And so today I want to tell you that our government believes that abortion is okay and that it's right. And that would be taught to you, I imagine, in almost every major university in this country. And so the academics are in agreement. And perhaps most of the medical world is in agreement. I have no idea what their official positions are. But culturally, it's an accepted thing to the point that your tax dollars are you. And this, don't misunderstand me. This is not a political statement. This is a moral statement. If it has political ramifications, you deal with that. I don't want to enforce anything on anybody. This is America. We've got free moral agency. We've got the greatest freedom of any place on the face of the earth today. But I want you to know the word of God is strictly against abortion. And so you can't do right and embrace that philosophy. Now, if you want to sit down with me and have a discussion about, but what about, and you want to create the extremity, you want to create the scenario on the extreme. What if your little girl was raped and now she's got this child in her womb? Then how would you feel about it? Well, I can't tell you how I'd feel about it. I'd have murder in my heart. I'd have rage. My head would be exploding. I can just tell you, I would have every negative, evil, horrible feeling that you can imagine mankind having. But it wouldn't change the Word of God. It wouldn't change the truth. Abortion is still wrong, even though the culture around you says it's all right. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He needs to understand that melody. Because the culture is going to be a siren song in his ear. And they're going to try to captivate his heart and say, oh, it's just an abstraction. Well, you can believe that if you want to, but it's okay for somebody else. It's not okay. It's murder. It's murder in the place where a baby ought to be the safest. When Paul talks about without, he said in the last days, perilous time will come. One of the things that he lists there is without natural affection. He says they don't have natural affection. An old mama dog will take your hand off about her puppies. But we've got mamas, human mamas, going down to a clinic and having them pulled out and flushed into a sewer. I'm just telling you where you get when you lose your bearings about right and wrong. And everybody says it's okay. And then all of a sudden everybody believes it's okay. And now we're generations deep in error. And the only thing to establish this is the Word of God. And I'll just tell you right now, the only thing that'll correct this is a baptism of the Word of God. The only thing that'll correct this. You say, well, we can't change the whole world. I don't know. We might be able to change our little spot where we're standing. We might be able to save a child or two. Praise God. You know, Brother Jamie, that the Word of God says that God hates putting away. And I told you that when you married Sister Maria. That divorce is something that God objects to strongly. And he said, if you can get a divorce if you want to, but you marry somebody else, you're going to commit adultery. That's exactly what the Word of God says. Now, when I was a kid in my Southern Baptist church, meeting a person that was divorced was like meeting a person from Mars. I'm serious. Huge crowd of people. And there's, that man over there is divorced. It's like, wow, I never saw one before. But now, the church has heard the pressure. The non-biblical, worldly Egyptian church has heard the pressure from the world, and they backed off. They do that. They back off on everything. They back off on everything. That's why Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort, instruct in righteousness. Eli's got to have a preacher in his life. A preacher that won't say, oh, well, today's message is going to be on global warming because we love the polar bears. And I want all of you to buy hybrid cars. And I want you all to recycle. There's an anointing on being politically correct. He needs a preacher in his life that's going to tell him what the Word of God says. I don't care what you think about global warming. I don't care. I just believe the Word of God is the Word of God. It doesn't tell me anything about it at all. It just says he put enough stuff here and he's going to keep it all together until the end. So I'm not terribly worried about any of it. But I will tell you this. He needs the Word of God in his life. He's got to have a preacher in his life that's not invested in which way the wind is blowing or what the culture is saying, because now they're ordaining homosexuals. You say, well, that's pretty brutal. But he needs to know that that's not a good place to go. I can give you a couple of very, very stout passages of scriptures. We just got out of Romans 1, and it's given you a long list of all the things that are wrong with mankind, and the way they got there was by rejecting God. And he says one of the way that's manifest is that men begin to burn in lust one toward another, and women give up the normal use, and they begin to fraternize with women. And so that's the Word of God. Now, we did this a week ago, I think. Still the same. Now, see, but when you react too strongly, we know there's homophobic response, and so there's some latent. See, you got to be real. When people start talking about that, you just got to be. Because they'll begin to label you. You know. No, we're not worried about the culture around us. And if we have homosexual individuals that come in church, God loves them. God died for them. God has great potential for them. But by the word of God, it's a sinful behavior, like adultery, like fornication, like anything else you do. You can't continue in that behavior and be right with God. You've got to get that right. But Mr. Preacher, they were born that way. No, they weren't born that way. See, Sally, I'm going to take you to the beginning of the book of Genesis, the beginning of everything. And in the beginning of everything, God made one man and he made one woman. And he didn't make anything confused in between. He made a man and he made a woman. And see, that's the rap we get. You believe in that archaic book. You're being mean to people. You're being hostile. It's hate speech. That's what the government's doing. That's what the world is doing. But this is not hate speech. This is right and this is wrong. And Eli's got to know that. He's got to understand the difference between the gospel of the world and the gospel of the book of God. Somebody say amen. You know what? Homosexuals get the Holy Ghost and talk in tongues just like everybody else. Homosexuals get their sins washed away when they go down in the water just like everybody else. But you can't continue in that. If you come in here and you're an adulterer, God loves you, we love you, but you need to repent of that. Repentance means turn around. Go the other way. Stop that foolish behavior. We baptize you. God washes your sins away. You get filled with the Holy Ghost. You've got overcoming power in your life right now. That works for an adulterer. It works for a fornicator. It works for a liar. Surveys show that most people in America believe it's okay to lie now. But the Word of God says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. All liars. All liars. Preachers that lie. Sweetheart, you don't have to worry. You don't have to speak in tongues. People get the Holy Ghost today without speaking in tongues. Well, what about all these that got the Holy Ghost in the Bible and they spoke in tongues? Well, we actually heard a guy on the radio yesterday that said the book of Acts was a transitional book. It's not meant. That's no longer in force. And I wanted to scream at the radio. It's like, where's the verse on that? Where do you read? Oh, yeah, but forget the book of Acts. I put it in there, but don't worry about it. I put it in there, but don't read it. I put it in there, but none of that's going to happen to you. Well, Eli needs to have a right understanding of the word. Now, if you think this is harsh, come back next week when we're not having a baby dedication. Baby dedications are designed for this. Did you say brutal? Oh, Brother Cliff said brutal. But Dawson, this is, if you think this is directed at you, it is. And Melody, if you think this is in some way connected with you, it is. Because you didn't have that responsibility before. Now you've got it. And so liars can't be in some way sanctioned in your home. Which means not only do you have to know the book, you have to live the book. So you're not going to live a lie in front of him. You're not going to walk a lie in front of him. And you're not going to have a foot in the world and a foot in the church and try to be some sort of a bridge work between the two. But you're going to live for God. Or you're going to do him a tremendous and an eternal disservice. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you love God and love his word, clap your hands into him and bless his name. Y'all look real serious. Well, I'm done. I love National Geographic. Do you? I like the pictures. But then after I've gone through and looked at all the pictures, then I go back and I read the articles. But like everything else in the world, they have gone the way of the world. But they have this marvelous article this month on the King James Bible. Have any of you seen that? It's wonderful. It's got great historical references, and it brings you through the translation process. It's just great. And it gives you a whole fold-out page on all of the idioms and axioms and wise sayings that are in the tapestry of our vernacular, our culture. We use them every day, and they come out of the King James Bible. And it's just great. But you get a feeling of their, you get a little insight. They're dealing with, there's a group of people in Jamaica that really venerate the King James Bible. And they're Ethiopian in origin. And they're called the Rastafarians. And they have a great devotion for the Word of God. They sing the Psalms. They teach their children to read by the King James Version. It's just, they have an incredible attachment with the King James Bible. But they ran afoul of the National Geographic Society. They are, by the way, in heresy, because their fascination for the word is good, but they believe that Haile Selassie of Ethiopia is God, whose name was at one time Rastafari or something like that. And so they are the Rastafarians. And so they believe that Ethiopia is the promised land and that Haile Selassie was God. So don't run off and join the Rastafarians. That's not what I'm trying to encourage you to do today. But they do have a great fascination and adherence to the Word of God. But here's a little bit about them. The adherents of another strict Rastafarian mission, the Bobo Shanti, in their remote and otherworldly compound high in the foothills of the Blue Mountains outside Kingston, rhythmically chant the Psalms every day. National Geographic people love this kind of stuff. There's some of this they don't love, though. The atmosphere in the Bobo camp is gentle and welcoming, almost monastic. But there are other Rastafarians whose style is the polar opposite of that, taking their cue from some of the more, how shall we say, intolerant attitudes to be found in the Bible. Several Jamaican reggae and dance hall stars have been banned from performing in Canada and parts of Europe for their violently anti-gay lyrics. You know what they're singing? They're singing the Word of God. The justification is there in the Bible. If a man, and here National Geographic quotes from the Word of God. If you can't believe the Bible today, believe this. I'm reading to you from the National Geographic. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. This is not good. Abominations, you go look this up, but abominations are not good. You got to know the difference between good and abominations. They've committed an abomination and shall surely be put to death. Leviticus 20 and 13. But this is a troubling part of the King James inheritance. A ferocious and singular moral vision that has been... absolutism that I was talking about. A ferocious and singular moral vision that has become unacceptable in most of the liberal modern world. Which kind of says, if you don't believe this like this, you're backward and you're not a part of the liberal modern world. Or the postmodern world. Or the post-Judeo-Christian world. I can't change the Word of God, Brother Jamie. If it were just National Geographic, I can walk away. I don't care what they say. But it's the Word of God. Eli has to know what is good and pleasing in the sight of God. Or he'll never be a person who is good and pleasing in the sight of God. Praise God. So all these lessons and all these hard sayings, National Geographic calls it intolerant. But that's men looking at God. And God is saying, this is the only way. There are not alternative ways. That's what that whisper in the garden said. When that snake said, hath God said? He suggested an alternative to the Word of God. There is no alternative to the Word of God. And so he has to come into that knowledge. and he has to come into that understanding. Let's stand all over the house today. If there's anybody here that would like to come and repent of your sins, or just come and commit yourself to the Word of God, I want to open this altar for just a moment. If you've got a foot in the world and a foot in the church, if you're waffling on what the Word of God says, or you're being influenced by the world at large, you need to come to this altar. And somebody just needs to come and say, God, I just believe your Word, and I want to be right with your Word. Come on to this altar. Press on in, church. Press on in, church. God's able to give somebody the Holy Ghost today. Be a wonderful thing to tell Eli. When you got dedicated, boy, somebody got the Holy Ghost. They talked in tongues, just like the Bible says. Somebody left their sins at an altar. Somebody went down in the water in Jesus' name. Come on, church, pray today. Somebody make a way in the Holy Ghost today. Somebody open up a portal in the house right now. Somebody cry out unto God. Somebody create an atmosphere of Holy Ghost in this house. Let it flow, let it rain, let it move.
Wrap me in your arms. Wrap me in.
We give God praise. Sister Vivian's talking in tongues down here in this altar. Let's give God thanks all over the house for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Glory to your name, mighty God. Worthy is your name, oh God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, now, the trouble with preaching like this is that when you do, nobody gets the Holy Ghost. That's what they say. Praise the Lord. Dawson, Melody, all your entourage and your support group and family and friends. Let's dedicate this baby. So glad to have aunties and grandparents, all the family here. Are you ready, Brother Jeff? Fire away. Let's gather in close here. Karen, Paul, come in close. We got grandparents all over here scattered out, and aunties, y'all need to get in close. Grandparents, come in close. We're going to have to lay hands on them and pray for them here in a moment. Again, we don't dedicate babies so much. We dedicate parents. And so save the CD for him so he can hear it and know that people got the Holy Ghost in that service. But I'm going to give you this little Bible here to keep for him, and then give it to him at some point when he's able to receive it. Are you going to give him the kind of household that grows champions? And your music for your slide presentation said, may he be a man of God. He needs to become a good man and a responsible man. He needs to know what prayer is like. And he needs to know what the Word of God is. And that's your primary job. I want him to have craft and skill and blow the doors off the world in whatever field he goes into. But to be anything in any other area, he first needs to be a righteous man and a good man and the man of God. So will you do that? Will you give him that kind of home and family? And will you exemplify that prayer life, that faithfulness to the house of God and the things of God? You'll do that. Well, God bless you. We're going to pray for him right now. We're going to ask God's seal upon everything that we've promised here today and everything that we've asked. I want you, if you can, family, reach in, lay your hands here as close as you can. By the name above every name, I pray for Eli right now, the hand of God, the strength of God upon his life. God, that you'll make him mighty in the kingdom, give him everything he has need of, turn aside every lying, hindering thing. God, breathe power and anointing into his life. God, help him to be a blessing to the kingdom of God, to be a blessing to everyone he touches, and to bring glory to your name. I pray for Dawson, oh God, that you'd strengthen him. Give him, God, all that he needs to be a godly father. Cause him to give an example and to show Eli the way, oh God. Help him to follow after his dad and be made mighty in the kingdom. I pray for Melody right now. God, strength upon her, the blessing of God on her. That God would breathe into this home and family, and by her, that he would know what a godly woman looks like, and he'd know what godly women pray like, and just every good thing about his mom would resonate in his spirit. The hand of God would be upon it all today. In the name above every name, in Jesus' name, bring forth blessing and revival and anointing in this house, oh God. Do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And everybody give God praise and thanks and bless his name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, you want to come by and give Brother Eli the right hand of Christian fellowship. Greet him into the house of God. Be sure you pray for these little ones. They need a church family that not only loves them, but prays for them. So good to see our guests and visitors and all these family members here today in this support group. God bless you. We'll have prayer tonight at 6. We'll have an apostolic service at 6:30. God bless you. We've got one going down in the water in Jesus' name. Thank you.